In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Wow, there were some really good tips in that list of things that Brandon just read. Did you catch that? I mean, on the way to the airport yesterday, I noticed that God's best 10 are put up there right there for all to see. And actually, if you drive slowly, you can actually see a couple of them as you're driving by. That sign kind of reflects our way of life. The Ten Commandments are one more really pretty good list. Steve, is that still true, or is that also true for your people today? What role do the commandments play nowadays in the life of the Jewish people, in the life of the people of Israel?
Well, the Ten Commandments are a good start. But that's not all that Moses received on Mount Sinai, as we all know. There were 613 mitzvot, and Israel was called upon to keep all of the law all of the time, and none of us are capable of doing that. And the problem today is that for many of our Jewish leaders, the thought is that the standard of acceptability is just do your best. Make enough effort so that you will have enough points, if you will, to kind of offset the sins and the blunders that you've made here on this side of earth, so that ultimately things will be okay forever. Well, that's for the more religious, but frankly today we live in such a secular society. I had the privilege in December of the first time being in Israel. The majority of the people there are not religious. The majority of the people are like many of the majority here in North America, secular, and that these are, as you said, suggestions, tips, a vehicle for morality, but not a way to have a relationship with God.
In the Old Testament, God gave your people a sacrificial system, the Jewish priesthood, to make atonement for sins. But how can atonement be made today when people are violating the commandments and there is no sacrificial system left?
This is the issue that I wrestled with when considering who Jesus was. I was confronted with the gospel because after 23 years of not hearing from anybody about who Jesus was, it was ultimately through one Lutheran who took the initiative to pray for me and to come to me and to make me aware that the real issue in life is not Jewishness, but sinfulness. And that because of our sin, we're separated from God. Now, when the temple was destroyed, Judaism had to reform itself, and for over a 20-year period between 70 and 90, the great Sanhedrin met under the leadership of Joachim ben Zakkai. And this Jewish scholar basically said, it's in the absence of sacrifices we no longer can perform, we now today will do three things in the place of those sacrifices. They become the substitute. Those are prayer and fasting, repentance, and good deeds. If you were to visit today a synagogue on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, you wouldn't see any priests, any Kohen going into a temple or offering up the blood of the bull or the blood of the goat. No laying on of hands on the scapegoat or leading it out into the wilderness. Those things can't take place, obviously, because there is no temple. But the ultra-Orthodox still do practice today a ritual that is called Shlugin Kippurah. On the eve of Yom Kippur, the head of the household goes to the market and buys a live white chicken. He brings the chicken home to the family members, and there in the kitchen we'll gather them around, reading from the prayer book, the Phillips prayer book, which still has these prayers today. He grabs the chicken by the feet and swings it around the heads of the family members. Now you have to picture this. This is a live white chicken. And as he's swinging the chicken around the heads of the family members, he's in effect asking that the sins of this individual be transferred to the animal, and that after he's done this for each of the family members, the animal is brought outside, its neck wrung, its blood poured out, and its carcass given to the poor. Good deed, prayer and fasting, repentance, and a tinge of blood added in. Oh, by the way, for a woman who is pregnant, two chickens would be used. One for the woman, one for the unborn child. Now, as that Lutheran confronted me with the issue of sin, he helped me to recognize that sin is not just a function of violating those commandments, but rather it is a nature that we've inherited today. And the sad part is, my people are thinking in terms of morality, where God is thinking of the soul that is spiritually dead, in need of awakening, in need of a rebirth.
But Steve, the Jewish people are already God's chosen people. Do we really have to bring the message of Jesus to them? Isn't that almost offensive in our age? Especially when the Jews themselves, their leaders, don't want evangelism. They do want good dialogue, but they don't want us interfering.
Well, if you wish to listen to the leadership of the Jewish community, if you wish to listen to the leadership of some of the liberal Lutheran communities, or the Catholic community, or the Episcopal community, or those who subscribe to the World Council of Churches position, which is called a dual covenant, their response would be in complete agreement with these statements. It's wrong and offensive to try to bring the message of Jesus to Jewish people, because after all, they are the chosen people. Well, as I began reading the scriptures older in life, I began to understand what chosenness implied. Chosenness did not guarantee salvation, but chosenness was a call upon Israel. And that call upon Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. We were the ones who had one God. The Gentiles were pagans and were lost in idolatry. And God's desire was that we would become missionaries to the world, going and bringing the message to others. But in this postmodern era, in this pluralistic society, and in this post-Holocaust era, where even our TVs bring to our living rooms and see the leader of the Catholic Church placing an apology in the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem for what happened in the Holocaust, Jewish leaders today claim that any form of evangelism is triumphalistic and, at its worst, anti-Semitic. I have but one response. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." To withhold the gospel from my people, the silence of even our church today in many circles, is, in my opinion, the highest form of anti-Semitism possible. For in effect, what are we saying by our silence? But in reality, it doesn't matter if your soul spends eternity in hell. But that wasn't the heart of Jesus. That wasn't the heart of Paul. Nor was that the heart of Martin Luther. For it was indeed their heart that all people would come to a personal, saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But what's going to happen today when, across the board, synodically, of our 6,000 congregations, we have an average of one adult convert. One adult convert per congregation in 1998. What's going to happen synodically when 50% of our congregations are in Jewish communities, but only 2% have Jewish people worshiping within them? What's going to happen when those who are training here get into their congregations and recognize there are opportunities to bring the gospel? Will you care enough to show the love that Jesus showed by bringing the message of salvation to my people?
Frankly, Steve, Jewish evangelism is terribly hard work, and it hasn't borne much fruit. Don't you really think we would be better off spending our time and our energy in more fruitful fields and see more results faster?
Results are up to God. Results are not up to us. What is up to us is to be faithful in gospel proclamation. As you came in today, you received some literature from our ministry, The Apple of His Eye. With it is a card. That card we'd like you to fill out. We'd like to send you a booklet on how to effectively witness to Jewish people. You can leave it at the back if you wish, or mail it to us. But let me be blunt. If we want to measure dollars to souls, then it would certainly be the right thing to say, why bother with Jewish evangelism? Why waste the effort and the time and the energy? Let's go to Africa, where we're seeing large harvest of souls, and invest everything there. But I propose that we take the biblical mandate. For Paul himself said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for this is God's power for salvation to all who will believe, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. If we are going to have a missiology today that includes all people, I believe with all of my heart that the lost sheep of the house of Israel need to be not front burner, but on the stove. For then we are doing what God asked us to do. Go to the lost sheep of Israel and help them hear good news. Let's pray together. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you loved us so much that while we were yet sinful human beings, you sent Jesus the Messiah. He offered himself for us so that we might be able to have this wonderful new relationship. It's a free gift. We didn't earn it. But Lord, there are people who don't know you yet. My people, Jewish people who are lost in sin, I pray that for those gathered here, we might open our eyes and see the spiritual need. Open our hearts to pray for those who are lost. And open our lips to be intentional in speaking wonderful words of love. The Messiah has come according to the scriptures. His name, Jesus.